Well, it's so good to be with you again. We're going to be in the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 2 today, the book of Ephesians chapter 2. And I don't know how you feel about surprises. Some people love surprises, some people don't. But there was an article in the UK Guardian newspaper some time back that talked about a surprise that I think everybody who received enjoyed. A man from Portugal, Luis Carlos de Noronha Cabral de Câmara, that's quite a name. He was actually a Portuguese aristocrat. He was somebody who, though never married, and he didn't have any children of his own. And as he grew old and was failing in health and he was about to pass away, he decided to do something with his inheritance, since he didn't have any kids, that was very unusual. He decided to go ahead and, believe it or not, take a phone book. And he randomly chose people, 70 people out of a phone book, just for no reason. People that he didn't know, people that didn't know him, and he chose them to be his heirs. He wrote them, without their knowing, into his will. Well, after he passed away, you can imagine how shocked those 70 people that were randomly chosen were when they received a phone call from the man's notary and found out that they were part of an inheritance of someone that they hadn't even heard of, this Portuguese aristocrat. In fact, one of the recipients, a lady, said, "I thought it was some kind of cruel joke. I'd never heard of the man." And yet, it wasn't a joke. What a surprise. A wealthy man gave away his inheritance to complete strangers, to people that didn't even know him. And through his kindness and in his death, they became heirs to his fortune. Now, that's a wonderful picture of what the Lord has done for us here in the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. The Apostle Paul is writing to the believers in Ephesus, which is located in Asia Minor. Now, this is a Gentile church which had been established by Paul on one of his missionary journeys. Ephesus was a pagan city, and its claim to fame was its temple to the false god Diana. This temple was considered one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. These Ephesians had lived in deep spiritual darkness until the day that Paul shared the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ with them, and they were born again. In the second chapter, Paul is reminding these new believers that there was a time when they were very far from God, but through the grace of Christ, they were brought from darkness to light. Let's go ahead and read from Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 1. And he says to the Ephesians, these Gentile believers that he had led to Christ, he said, "And you hath he quickened," or made alive, "who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation," or our lives, "in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us," or made us alive, "together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember that in ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision," these are the Gentiles, "by that which is called the circumcision," which would be the Jews, of course, "in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigher, near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, or the hostility, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were far off, and to them which were nigh. And through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and of the household of faith, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. So I think here in the book of Ephesians chapter 2, I think what we see here is that Paul is reminding these Ephesian believers where they came from. And again, remember that they were Gentiles, people who were in deep darkness before they heard the gospel. If you look back at verses 1 through 3, it says, "You hath he quickened or made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." He reminds them in verse 2, "In time past, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air." That's, of course, Satan, the devil, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. But then he makes a comment here, "among whom also," again, Paul being a Jew, he's saying it's not just you Gentiles, it's us Jews as well. We all had our conversation. Every single one of us was born with a sinful nature, far from God. And then verses 11 and 12, he says again, "remember that in being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision," or Gentiles, "by that which is called circumcision," or Jews, "in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world." Before Christ came into their lives, the Ephesians were in darkness. They were in dire spiritual straits. You know, one Christian evangelist put it this way. He said, "some people think that we are born neutral, and in the course of our lives, we choose either the right path or the wrong path." But he said, "but Scripture makes it clear that we were all born on the wrong path." Like verse 3 says, "we were by nature the children of wrath." Remember that Romans 5:12 says that, "wherefore is by one man," of course that would be Adam, "sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Romans 5:10 even calls us God's enemies because of Adam's sin that came down to us, as well as our own sin. All that had alienated us from God. I think that for those of us who grew up in Christian homes and have always been around the things of God, sometimes maybe it's hard to think about it like that. That before salvation, we were that far from God. And as Gentiles, we were even farther. Unless you are Jewish, a physical descendant of Abraham, we Gentiles were not originally part of the chosen people, like Israel. We weren't part of God's covenant with the Israelites. We were outside of God's promises, outside of God's family. We Gentiles didn't have the Old Testament like the Jews did. We didn't have the connection with Moses, David, and the prophets like the Jews did. We were aliens to the things of God. We were foreigners. We were strangers. That's what Paul is telling and reminding the Ephesians of, what it was like before they came to know Christ. You know, when I was a kid, maybe about 10, I remember I was riding the back seat of my parents' car. They were zipping off between Sunday school and church on a Sunday. They would usually go down to Casey's to get a cup of coffee, and I was sitting in the back seat. I had just gotten out of Sunday school, and they were going back real quick, and then they would come back for the main service. But I remember about 10, and I remember flipping through my Bible, and I just happened to come across a story that I don't remember reading before that time. And it was from Mark chapter 7. I'm going to go ahead and read it to you, because it really hit me, and again, it goes with what we're saying here. This is from Mark chapter 7, and what I was reading at that time was this, "and from thence he," Jesus, "arose and went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon, and entered into a house, and would have no man know it, but he could not be hid. For a certain woman, whose young daughter had an unclean spirit, heard of him, and came and fell at his feet." This woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation. In other words, she was a Gentile. She was somebody who wasn't part of the house of Israel. She wasn't Jewish. And it said that she besought him, Jesus, that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. She had a demon-possessed daughter. She came to Jesus. She had heard about his miracles, and she begged him to heal her daughter. And this is the verse that got me as a 10-year-old and struck me so much. Verse 27, but Jesus said unto her, let the children first be filled. Okay, and by children, he means the people of Israel, the Jewish people. He said, for it is not meet or appropriate to take the children's bread and to cast it unto the dogs. Now, when I came to that part where Jesus called the Gentile lady a dog, it really hit me. Because I was just old enough to understand that, well, wait a minute, I'm a Gentile too. And for a kid who had always grown up singing songs like Jesus Loves Me, to hear that Jesus called this Gentile and people like her, people like me, dog, was like him calling all of us that. And I began to cry. It hurt to hear Jesus say that about a Gentile like me. And yet in later years, that incident caused me to realize that I shouldn't take my salvation for granted. That is how far we all really were from God before Christ's grace brought us Gentiles into God's family, and how undeserving we were, and how thankful we should be that Christ, in his mercy, has brought us into his family. Very easy to take it for granted. Very easy to feel privileged. And it's very easy to forget, really, how estranged we were from God. Now, in this story, the woman responded with wise words, and Christ, who may well have just been testing her, commended her for her response and had mercy and healed her daughter. And we've got to remember, too, that, of course, it was Christ who said in Matthew 8:11, and I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west, okay, talking about Gentiles, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But that story is really a reminder of what Paul is saying here to the Ephesian believers, that it is an amazing, wonderful thing that Gentiles like them and like us can be part of God's family, just like the Jews. And that's the second thing I think Paul is saying in this passage to the Ephesians, that God has shown his mercy in bringing them and us into his family. Again, that God has shown his mercy in bringing them and us into his family. Look at verse 4 again. It says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. Now notice that Paul doesn't just say loved us the Jews, but loved us all people. God loves us all, Gentile and Jew alike, even though we Gentiles were not originally part of God's chosen people, and we are undeserving. We are still part of his creation, made in his image, and he loves us. Theologian Karl Barth, who is from Switzerland, and somebody who is probably outside our circles, but he was real well-known in Europe in the early to mid-1900s as a theologian. He came over to America, and he visited different seminaries, and one time a student asked him what the greatest truth that he had ever considered it was, and he responded to that question about the greatest truth with this: Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And again, it really is the greatest truth that he loves us so much. Remember what John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. God wasn't under any obligation to save us, Jew or Gentile, and yet he did. God sent his own son into the world because he was motivated by love, because he loved us and wanted us all to be part of his family through faith in him. Look at verse 5. It says, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened or made us alive together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Now notice, when people receive Christ, he doesn't just reform them. He takes people who are spiritually dead and he makes them alive again. He undoes the death that Adam's sin brought to mankind. And notice in verse 6, it says he has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, there was a lot of hostility during this time period between Jew and Gentile. There really was. And the Jews hated the Gentiles, and Gentiles oftentimes hated the Jews. But here through Christ, we can both be made children of God, and we can be reconciled to each other because of that. Look at verses 7 through 9. It says that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace, God, in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And then go down to verse 18. For through him we both Jew and Gentile, have access by one Spirit unto the Father. He goes on in verse 19 to say, now therefore you, talking about Gentiles, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Once we come to know Christ, we Gentiles are not second-class citizens of heaven, but we are joint heirs of God's grace. Just like the story I told you at the beginning. A man who didn't know these people didn't know him, they were complete strangers to him, and he made them part of his inheritance, and that's what God does to us as well. Look at verse 20. It says, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. It says, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. So when we Gentiles come to Christ, we are made part of the family of God. Not only are we heirs with a spiritual inheritance, but we are part of the household of faith that stretches back all the way to the Old Testament saints, even though they were Israelites. I guess a way to look at it is like this. My great-grandparents came over from Denmark in the early 1900s on the boat. And again, my family, at least on my father's side, doesn't go back very many generations at all. And yet, my family became American. My great-grandparents wanted their children and their grandchildren to be Americans and to be part of the American culture. And today, I feel like I have a connection with American history, with things like the Mayflower Pilgrims and the Revolutionary War and the Gettysburg Address, even though my ancestors, at least on my dad's side, weren't even here. And yet, I've been grafted into the American family. And again, I don't have any connection at all to the monarchs of Denmark. And it's like that when we come to faith in Christ. We're adopted into God's family and are made part of the household of faith. So even though I'm a Gentile, because I'm in Christ, Abraham and Moses and David and the apostles are my spiritual heritage. And really of all of us who have come to know Jesus Christ. A wonderful picture of this is found in 2 Samuel chapter 9. If you remember, this is during the time of King David. David had become king, and he wondered at this time if any of his friend Jonathan's family was still alive. If you'll remember, Jonathan and Saul had both died on the field of battle, and even though Jonathan had been David's friend, Jonathan's father, King Saul, had been trying to kill David to stop him from becoming king, as was the Lord's will. But despite Saul's hostility to David, David remembered the friendship that he had with Jonathan and found out that his grown son, Jonathan's son Mephibosheth, was still alive. When David found this out, he called for the young man. And when Mephibosheth came, he fell on his face in fear before David. And you can imagine why. Back during this time, if one king succeeded another, he would oftentimes take all the family members of the previous king and kill them off because he didn't want them trying to retake the throne. But David told Mephibosheth not to fear. He told him, come, live here in the palace, eat at my table, be as one of my family. And that's really what the Lord has done for us. Even though Paul reminds the Ephesians that they were enemies of God when they were still in their sins, they and we who know Christ have been brought into God's family. And someday when Christ comes back for us, he will take us to his kingdom where we will sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as the people of God. Isn't that amazing? Well, the third thing I think Paul is trying to tell the Ephesians here in Ephesians chapter 2 is to remember the benefits they have as children of God, now that they've been brought in to the family of God. Again, I think Paul is trying to say to the Ephesians, remember the benefits you have as children of God. Look at verse 10. He says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So when we come to Christ, God begins to do a work in our lives. He hones us and he shapes us into his image. He takes us on as his projects. Like 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That's a benefit we have of being in Christ. He makes us new. And look at verse 13. It says, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who are sometimes far off are made nigh or near by the blood of Christ. So another benefit, we have access to God. We can fellowship with God in prayer. We can have a relationship with him that we didn't have before. That's a benefit we have for from being in Christ. And then look at verses 14 through 17. It says, "For he is our peace, Christ, who hath made both Jew and Gentile one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity," or the hostility that they had, Jew and Gentile, for each other. It says, "even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain or two one new man." So he didn't want it to be Jew and Gentile anymore, but one family of God. So making peace. "And that he might reconcile both unto God, both Jew and Gentile, in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. And came and preached peace to you, you Gentiles who were far off, and to them which were nigh," which would be the Jews. "For us Gentiles, through Christ, we now have equal standing with the Jews as the people of God. We are just as much a part of the God's family. Before Christ died, the temple in Jerusalem had an area called the Court of the Gentiles, which was the only place that non-Jews could enter in the temple. All other parts of the temple, the parts that Jews could walk freely in, were off limits to the Gentiles. And there was mutual hostility, like I mentioned, between the Jews and the Gentiles. But when Christ came, he broke down the wall that separated Jew and Gentile, and he ended the hostility between them. When a Jew and a Gentile receive Christ, they're brothers in Christ. And they have equal standing as God's people, whether Jew or Gentile." And again, that equal standing is a benefit that we can have as the people of God. I had a friend one time, a man who was quite a bit older than myself, who told me a story of when he was young and he was looking for a career, and his dad advised him, "Go where the benefits are." And he was looking around, and he was thinking about maybe taking a higher paying job, but he followed his dad's advice, and he went and he found a job that maybe didn't pay well at first, but had really, really good benefits. Well, that worked out really well, because in the years where he began working for the company and going farther with them and advancing, he realized he had cancer. And again, it was terminal cancer, but because of the benefits of the company he worked at, everything was taken care of, his wife was taken care of, he didn't have to worry about her, and when he passed away, he was all financially set. You know, for us as believers, we have a lot of benefits that God gives to our lives. Like Psalm 103 reminds us, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles." We have so many blessings that come from God's hand as his children. And again, Paul wanted the Ephesians to remember that. God has been so merciful to us when we consider that we came from a place of darkness as Gentiles, how far we were from God, that God has made us part of his family, that we can call him Father and he considers us his children. When we think about all the benefits that God has given us as his children, giving us new lives, allowing us access to fellowship with him, giving us the same inheritance as the people of Israel, his chosen people, we should be so grateful for what God has done for us. You know, when President Ronald Reagan, the 40th president of the United States, died in 2004, his son Michael Reagan spoke at President Reagan's funeral. Michael had been adopted into the Reagan family many years before his father became president. In looking back at his relationship to his dad, Michael Reagan said this at his father's funeral. He said, "Ronald Reagan adopted me into his family in 1945. I was the chosen one. I was the lucky one. And in all of his years, he never mentioned that I was adopted, either behind my back or in front of me. I was his son, Michael Edward Reagan." He wasn't the adopted son. He was his son because he had brought him into his family and he considered him one of his own. You know, likewise, Scripture tells us of the marriage supper of the Lamb that will take place in the world to come. As Jesus said, those of us who have received him as Lord and Savior will sit down at the same table as Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Joshua, Peter, Paul, and so many others, Jew and Gentile alike, all the family of God. And we should all be so thankful.